Well, I'm glad you're here with us this morning, and we're going to continue our series on resolutions. And but before we get into God's word, we're going to start at Joshua chapter 24. If you have a copy of God's word this morning, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to start there. We're going to be in a bunch of different passages, and for the most part, I'll let you just kind of look. You can follow along as you desire, but pray that this message would be a blessing and also challenge each of us today. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of music. God, I thank you for those that have volunteered their time to be a part of our choir, to be a part of the praise team, the singers and the musicians. And God, I pray that you'd continue to add that maybe there's someone out here that can play an instrument, and in the future they might desire to use that gift, that ability for the Lord. And God, I love the opportunity that we have to praise you in song. And so God, I thank you for that gift. I thank you for the opportunities that you put in our path every day that we can get on our knees and we can pray to you. And God, no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on in our lives, God, we can humble ourselves and lift up our requests and our petitions with thanksgiving to you. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we had to give back a portion of that which you blessed us with, that we might honor you through our giving. And God, I pray now that as we open up your word again and just see maybe something small that we could take away today and apply in our lives, God, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would give us the ability to hear, that you would soften our hearts today. God, that your word might fall upon the good soil in our lives, and God, that it might spring up into beautiful fruit. God, I pray for someone, those that are here in the room, those who are listening online, God, that if they have never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today, God, that it wouldn't be something that they would be afraid of or concerned about, but God, that they would look forward to the opportunity. God, that they would realize today that they are in need of a Savior and that they would enter into that relationship with you through Jesus. God, I pray that you would encourage hearts today. God, I pray that you'd continue the healing process in those lives of those that have had surgery, those that are in the midst of treatment, and those that are in the hospital even today. God, so many of our church members are out because of surgery and sicknesses or illnesses. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do and heal them. God, I pray now that you would receive the honor and the glory from everything that I think, everything that I say, and everything that I do here behind this sacred desk today. And God, I'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, since, for those that are visiting with us, since the last Sunday in December, we have been talking about what most people talk about in December, which is making resolutions. And the hard thing about resolutions is we make resolutions on December the 30th, the 31st, and then usually by January the 3rd, we've given it up or whatever, right? And so we've been talking about resolutions. And again, as we think about our series, a resolution, if you guys want to put up the definition, is a firm decision to do or not to do something. And so when we resolve in our lives to do something, it's we're making a firm decision. We're saying, yes, I'm going to do this, or no, I'm not going to do this, right? And so we're making a firm decision to do or not to do something. And as we started our series back on December the 30th, we talked about the idea, we looked in Scripture and saw that before we actually make a resolution, maybe it would be helpful for us, and maybe that wasn't for you on December 30th, but maybe that's you today. Maybe that it would be helpful that we take a step back, review how we're living our lives, and then go before God's throne of grace and make a resolution or resolve to do something in a biblical way. And so we talked about that in December, January the 6th. We talked about how we all need to let God's word dwell richly in our hearts and all wisdom in so that we can teach and admonish one another. And then on December the 13th, Bill Cantwell's prayers were answered, and we were reminded from God to stay at home and stay under the blankets with a foot of snow. Last week, we got back together, and we were able to talk about, and I challenged everybody. It wasn't an easy message maybe to hear, but I challenged everybody last week, just do right and love right. Man, think of all the problems that would fade away if we just made a decision to do right and to love right. And remember, we use the passage from Proverbs 11:30 that says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Remember, that external influence we have is only there because we're connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. And so that external influence is so incredibly important. But that's only the first part of that verse. It says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise, the second part of that verse. And so we talked about doing right, but also loving people in a right way, the way that really would encourage us and challenge us to share the love of Christ with people. And so this morning I want us to consider another biblical resolution. We'll begin in Joshua 24. And truly, when we investigate God's word, we see resolutions all over the place. I think about Noah. He resolved to build an ark, even though there was no rain. Think about it for a second. He resolved. He made that resolution. God said, hey, do this. And guess what? He said, okay, I'll be faithful. I'll build this ark. He resolved to build an ark on dry ground. Joseph resolved to trust God regardless of all the circumstances he faced. Remember, he was dad's favorite. Dad gives him the coat of many colors. His brothers hate him. They sell him into slavery. They put him into a pit. Then they sell him into slavery. And the rest of the story, he's thrown into prison wrongfully. He gets out of prison and God uses his life. Every step of the way we find that he resolved to trust God. Ruth, she resolved to remain with her mother-in-law in a foreign land. Daniel resolved to be a man of integrity and to remain faithful to God. Paul, he resolved to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Even though you look at his missionary journeys, he's persecuted over and over and over again. And then today, our initial text reveals that Joshua was resolved to serve the Lord. And guys, as believers, that's exactly where you and I ought to be. We ought to resolve today to serve the Lord. And so that's what I want to speak to you about. In fact, the Bible, it's interesting. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that you and I, the Lord's desire is that you and I conform more to the image of his dear Son. And so what the Bible is telling us there is that God's actual desire is that you and I actually look more like Jesus every day. Right? Thank you. I heard one. That we look like him more every day. I always talk to people and I get the opportunity, man, it's such a privilege to be able to counsel and encourage people. And I always try to tell people this. Just make a small goal. Put something good in every day, right? I worked for a pastor in Missouri. He used to always say this. Dr. Gray, he would say, why not plan something good after something good? Man, we have a great life. Why not plan for something really great after this great life in planning for eternity? And part of that is allowing ourselves day in and day out to put something good in, right? Get a small portion of Scripture and read it. Take time to pray. A little something good will go a long way, especially in these days in which we live. And so we look at Jesus' life, and it's amazing to me. If I look at the totality of his life, it's apparent that Jesus was a servant. Would you agree? Anybody? Jesus was a servant. And so I think about, he was tempted in the wilderness. You think about him being tempted in the wilderness of the devil. And after he goes through these various temptations, the devil comes to him. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 4 in verse number 10. He says, get thee hence, Satan. He says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And him, notice what he says here, him, there's a word right after him. What is it? Only shall thou serve. Only. He says, the only one that you need to worry about serving is the Lord thy God. Think about it. 13 verses later, Scripture tells us that Jesus did exactly that. He went about all Galilee. He was teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible says he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Listen, Jesus came to do the will of his Father. He was a servant. He humbled himself, the Bible says. He took off his royal robes, so to speak. And he came to this earth to serve his Father. But he also came to serve us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, Jesus himself declares that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That word minister actually means serve. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I was reading this week in John chapter 13, talking and trying to wrap my head around the fact that Jesus is a servant. And you remember in John chapter 13, Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room, right? And he's gathered to partake of the feast of the Passover. And during the feast, we see that Jesus, he takes off his cloak and he wraps himself and he gets down. And what does he do for his disciples? He washes their feet. But I want you to notice what he says to his disciples when he's washing their feet. Because in verses 14 through 17 of John chapter 13, here's what Jesus says. He says, if I then, now notice these following words because it's really important today. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, I put a bracket around those. He's identifying himself to his closest followers. He says, if I then, if this is who I am, if I'm your Lord and Master, that's the question we got to ask ourselves today. See, if Jesus, he says, if I am your Lord and Master, and he says, and if I have washed your feet, here's what he says. He says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He says, for I, remember, he says, I'm your Lord and Master. He says, I've given you an example. That's exactly what he is. He's an example to us. He says that you should do as I have done to you. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, this is really cool. He says, happy are you if you do them. He says, if you actually follow my example and you learn to serve one another as I serve my heavenly Father. See, he was a servant. He not only served God, but he served man. And that's exactly what we need to do. He's teaching us to serve God and to serve one another. In fact, today in the world of sports, I was joking, and I won't call him what I told Travis I was going to call him. In the world of sports, right, we're always seeing on ESPN the discussions about who is the GOAT, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The GOAT, the greatest of all time. We want to know who the greatest basketball player of all time is. Is it Michael Jordan? Is it LeBron James? Or is it Greg Corcoran? I don't know. There's a great debate going on in the land. There's a debate now going on who is the greatest quarterback of all time. We all know that it's Billy Kilmer and Sonny Jurgensen and Joe Theismann. We know those are the greatest quarterbacks of all time. Do not be fooled by the Patriot fan of today. Mike Smith. Mike Smith will deceive you in believing that the Patriots are the best. Where is he? I saw him earlier. Listen, this is the discussion that goes on. But I'm here to tell you the greatest of all time is Jesus. The greatest servant of all time is Jesus. He's our example. He is the greatest. And what's really cool is he loves you. How have I done anything to be worthy of him loving me? I haven't. I've done nothing that deserves his love, and yet he loves me. Even in the midst of my sin, the Bible says that he loved me and that he willingly gave his life. Listen, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to imitate our Lord, if we're going to become more like him, as Romans 8:29 says, then we too must be serving him. In reference to our service to God, I was interested in what the Bible Illustrator, it's one of the commentaries I use, the Bible Illustrator had to say about serving God. They said these words, said to serve God, to obey him, to love him, to submit heart and life to his control is only an appropriate and adequate acknowledgement of the claims felt to be just. He goes on, he says, God's character, his mercy, his grace in the gospel, his promises of pardon, the gift of eternal life through his Son, create an obligation which, if it be disregarded, makes our attitude towards God not only sinful, but unreasonable. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, he said, it's actually reasonable for me to offer my life as a living sacrifice. How amazing is it that that commentary would then direct my thoughts and my heart to Romans 12, where Paul says, hey, this is your reasonable service, to offer your lives as your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's holy and it's acceptable unto God. Back in Joshua 24, notice the first verse that Travis read here in verse number 14, because what you need to know is after Joshua gives the children of Israel a history lesson, from verses 2 to verse 13 is a good old-fashioned history lesson about all of the things that God had done for the children of Israel. And by the way, this list is not exhaustive. There were so many other things that God had done, but this is a short synopsis of what God had done for the children of Israel. And then in verse 14, notice Joshua says, "Now therefore," notice what he says, "fear the Lord." I underline that, "fear the Lord and serve him," I underline that, "in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods," little g, "which your fathers have served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt." And then he reiterates again, he says, "serve ye the Lord." Notice he says, "serve the Lord." What he's talking about, guys, he's talking about that we ought to have a reverence for God. Understanding who he is and all that he's done, creator, provider, sustainer, and savior. When we think about all that God's done, he's saying, there ought to be a holy fear of God. Not like I'm scared to talk to you, but a fear that says, oh, he is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's God. He's creator of all the universe. He says to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. By the way, the word sincerity means to serve him wholeheartedly, sincerely, with integrity. You know, something I have a hard time finding anymore? I served in the military for a long time and then was blessed to be able to retire and whatnot. I have a hard time finding men and women of integrity. Anybody else struggle with that anymore? I look around and it's hard to get somebody to actually tell me the truth on something. You ask somebody a question or you try to hire somebody to help you or whatever, they'll tell you one thing and then do exactly the opposite. The Bible says that we ought to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. What it's saying is that we ought to wholeheartedly, sincerely, and, notice this, with integrity, serve the Lord. God wants our service to be honest. Joshua also says to put away the gods, the little g's, that your father served. What he's saying, hey guys, get rid of any and all of your idols. He said, remember the idols that your father served? He said, let's not be doing that anymore. Let's get rid of these idols and serve the Lord. But here's the rub, guys, and I wrote it for myself and I stared at it for a long time. Here's the rub. If Jesus truly is our Lord, and as he says up here in John 13, 14, if he's our Lord and Master, if he really is my Lord and my Master, and I'll put the onus on me so that nobody feels like I'm coming after them, but if he is my Lord and he's my Master and he's my Savior and on, then the reality is I'm his servant. Let that sink for a second. If he's my Lord, he's my Master, I have no choice. I'm his servant. It's not a matter of like, well, I choose to serve him today, but tomorrow I'm going to take a day off. No, we're his servants. We have no choice in the matter. Listen, if we're his servants, then the question is, how do we serve the Lord? And so I'm going to suggest a few thoughts to you. Number one, if you're a note taker, and this one's going to rub the fur the wrong way. I know it's going to rub your fur the wrong way. Just on the offset. Number one, if we're his servants, then we should serve the Lord by obeying the Lord. We should serve the Lord by obeying the Lord. That's like, oh, thank you. That's a popular thought today. What's crazy to me is the Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, it says this, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he." And then notice what he says, "and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." And then notice what he says, "for I do always those things that please him." He says, listen, I'm a servant to my Father. And so what he's making the case for us is that if he serves his Father and he's obedient to his Father, then you and I should be obedient as well. I think about Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember the story in John chapter 4, the disciples, in fact, if you read it, it's kind of interesting. They're hungry, and so the disciples are like, Jesus, we're going to go into the city and we're going to buy some meat, right? And so Jesus, he sits down at Jacob's well, as John chapter 4 tells us. He sits down at the well, and the Samaritan woman comes, and he has this discourse with the Samaritan woman, and When they come back to him, the disciples say, Jesus, eat meat. It's time to eat. We got you lunch. We got you dinner, whatever it was, right? They're saying, eat, eat, eat. And this is how he responds to them in John chapter 4, verse 34. He says, no, uh-uh. He says, my meat. He says, here's my meat. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, I must obey. My Father has sent me here on a mission, and I have to be about my Father's mission. I don't have time for anything else. Folks, he's our example. And so obeying his commands and executing his will is vitally important. I would even suggest not only is it vitally important, it's probably, this is a hard word to understand, but it's probably owed. It's probably owed to him for his love and his goodness. And I would suggest that our obedience actually, it speaks louder than our words. I talk to a lot of people and, you know, and I'll be honest with you. I was telling somebody this past week, I go into places and I'll go into a barber shop and for a long time, I don't go in there and say, hey, I'm pastor such and such. In fact, if you met me, I met a mom and her daughter. When I met Ellie, did I say I was pastor? No, mom knew. Mom's like, he's the pastor. I was just trying to be cool with Ellie. I was like, man, maybe this girl will think I'm cool, right? And so I'm like, hey, what's up? And I'm high-fiving her. And mom's like, he's the pastor. I don't go in and tell people I'm the pastor. Because you know what? Normally, they start acting a different way. It's like, I'm just Greg. It's like I tell everybody all the time, my name's Greg, not God. I'm just Greg. I want to encourage you to love God, but at the end of the day, I'm just a person just like you. And so I go into places and I have the opportunity to visit with people and to talk with people. When I go into hospitals, unless they require me to say it, I don't go in and say, hey, I'm the pastor about a few. I just get a visitor sticker and go on to visit somebody, right? We have the opportunity of a lifetime. But here's the point. Listen, I have an obligation to serve the Lord. And my obedience says more than my words. What I do speaks louder than what I say. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. He says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The passage goes on. Paul says in verse 17 and following, he says, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but now you have, notice the word. He says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Then being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Folks, serving the Lord begins with our obedience. I think about, in fact, do yourself a favor. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see just these words because it really is pivotal to understand the obedience factor here. In Matthew chapter 8, we read that short story. There's a short interaction in verses 5 through 13 with Jesus and the centurion. You know, the centurion, he comes to Jesus and he wants him to heal his servant who's sick. His servant has this the disease of palsy. And so the centurion, this guard, he comes to Jesus. He's like, I need you to heal my servant, and on and on. And so in verse number 7 of the passage, what's interesting to me is in verse 7 of the passage, notice what Jesus says to him. He says, I will come and heal him. And so the centurion says, my servant's sick. I want you to heal him. And Jesus says, fine, I'll come and I'll heal him. And so Jesus is ready to go. And the servant goes, time out. He says, stop. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says this. He says, Lord, I am not worthy. He says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Notice his faith, but you say, well, what's the point? We're talking about serving the Lord through obedience. Here's what I want you to see, verse number 9. Notice what the centurion goes on and says. He says, for I am a man under what? Authority, having soldiers under me. Here he comes. Watch it. He says, and I say to this man, go. What does he say the man does? The man goes. And he says, and I say to another, come. And he says, he cometh. And to my servant, I tell him to do this. And he do it. Can you see it? The centurion's servants were obedient. Does anybody see the picture here? See, what's crazy to me is we will obey our bosses in the workplace. And for the most part, students, we obey our teachers in the classroom. We obey our coaches on the court or in the field of play. We obey seemingly everything else in the world. And yet we struggle to obey the simplest commands of God. See, we serve the Lord when we obey the Lord. You see, if mere men expect and receive obedience based solely on fallible words, how much more should our eternal and righteous God receive our obedience? Oh, we should resolve to do all that God says and resolve not to do those things which He expressly forbids. Years ago, it was A.W. Tozer who said, "How utterly terrible is the current idea." It was current years ago. That's why I said years ago. He said, "How utterly terrible is the current idea that Christians can serve God at their own convenience." Oh, we have to serve the Lord by obeying the Lord. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Bible reminds us to be holy in every aspect of our conduct. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. James chapter 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and to do it not, to him it is" what? "Sin." Oh, we must serve the Lord by obeying the Lord. Now let's get on to friendlier topics. We must serve the Lord by promoting the Lord. You say, "Well, brother, I disagree with you. The Lord doesn't need any promotion. He doesn't need me to promote him." Oh, how wrong you are. He wants you to promote him. He wants you to lift him up. He wants you to lift high the name of Jesus. In Psalm 103, I love what the Bible says in Psalm 103. It says in verse 1 and following, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Notice verse 2, because I'm coming back to it. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Notice what he does. What are the benefits? Verse 3. "Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." The only thing I want you to look at here is verse number 2. Because that little passage, those five verses, is a message in all of it, in and of itself. But in verse number 2, the point is that you and I would never forget our benefits from the Lord. You see, our Lord's honor and his glory is at stake. How I live, let me simplify this for us when we're talking about promoting the Lord. How I live says an awful lot about the God I say I love. How I live, think about this, how I live says an awful lot about the God I say I love. So if I go around boasting that I have this great relationship with Jesus, and yet I go around and I never serve the Lord, I never worship the Lord, I never gather with God's people, and I have a filthy tongue, and I can't get a control of my tongue, and I'm going places I shouldn't go, and I'm looking at things I shouldn't look, and I'm doing all these things on and on and on and on, right? We know we're covered with flesh, so I'm not trying to condemn anybody. But the point is this, that if that's the way we're living, what kind of message does that communicate to others who are watching? See, we have to serve the Lord by promoting the Lord. His grace, his mercy, and his goodness should compel me to promote him to those we know, to those we love, and to those that we meet. By the way, I got a news flash for myself, for my entire family, and for our church family. News flash. People are going to be able to tell who my Lord and Master is. By what I say, by what I do. But hold on a second. They're also going to be able to tell who my Lord and Master is by how I spend or use my words, how I spend or use the other temporary resources that God blesses me with, such as my time, my abilities, my financial resources. You see, serving the Lord includes pointing people to Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we do that? What are you talking about promoting, you might say? Well, I think we ought to make use of the opportunities that we have to honor him by how we act. We ought to make use of the opportunities we have to praise him for his wonderful acts of mercy and grace. We can reveal our reliance on Him to people, share our submission to Him. By the way, it should be evident. Tell other people how thankful we are. You say, well, how do you do that? Like, I run into you guys at Walmart, right? Right? And you come up to me and say, hey, how's it going? I can say, man, you would not even know how it's amazing. You may not believe, but I'm a believer, and God has blessed me. And you say, well, this guy might think I'm an idiot. Do I care really what that guy thinks at the end of the day? If I'm more concerned about what John Q. Public thinks rather than Jesus, I'm in trouble anyway, right? So I'm like, bro, it was amazing. Or like you come up to me and, hey, what'd you do last weekend? This can happen in your workplace. You say, how do I promote the Lord? You go into work on Monday. You're going to have that opportunity tomorrow, right? You'd be like, how was your weekend? Man, it was amazing. Man, our praise team at church, they sang, we believe. We believe during offering. And they're like, okay. Have you ever heard the song? It's amazing. You just dropped a little seed. You go on, right? Oh, man, what's going on in your life? I'll tell you, life's tough, right? I'm facing some cancer treatment. But God is so good. He's given the doctors a plan. The doctors have this immaculate plan. They have prepared. They have prepared, and they're ready to treat me, and they're waiting to see me. And, man, we're going to use all the resources we have to give God the glory. We can promote the Lord in just about any circumstance. Oh, well, what do you think about the current circumstance of the United States? Well, to God be the glory, great things He has done. We still got a lot of work to do. Right? I mean, I could get down in the lip and start huffing and a puffing and saying what I think. Guess what? The only thing that matters is what I think about Jesus. That's what people want to know. They want to know, am I real? Do I have a real relationship with Jesus? And so I ought to be promoting Him. Listen, we ought to promote His fame in the world. Our attitude, I put down in my notes, our attitude should be just like Jesus's. You remember His attitude, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed and His disciples were falling asleep. And Jesus says, Lord, let this cup of Your wrath pass from me. But then what does He say? He says, but not my will, but Thy will be done. Oh, that's how we promote the Lord. We say, Lord, Your will be done. Good, bad, ugly, or indifferent. By the way, I tell people all the time, you can learn from the good, you can learn from the bad, and you can learn from the ugly. The question is, how do we put it into use in our lives? Oh, listen, this life is not a cakewalk, but we can promote the Lord through each and every step. We can also promote the Lord by putting His word to use every day. You say, well, I'm not allowed to carry my Bible in the office. It's frowned upon if I carry God's word in the office. That's why the Bible says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Right? I don't need to have a piece of paper in my hand to have God's word in my heart. Right? He lives inside of me. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Oh, we can promote Him every step of the way, and we should celebrate, not only put His word to use, but we should celebrate how we worship every day individually and with our church family every week. Oh, listen, we serve the Lord by obeying Him. We serve the Lord by promoting the Lord. We serve the Lord by, here it is, everybody, serving others. When was the last time you served somebody other than yourself? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This past week, we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day. In referencing the story of the Good Samaritan, Dr. King said these words. He said, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? They were concerned about me, myself, and I. But he goes on, he says, but the Good Samaritan reversed the question by asking, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Oh, we must serve the Lord by serving one another. And so you may be sitting there and say, well, I always hear this, and I never get any tangible ways to serve the Lord. I want you to know that this list that I'm about to rattle off to you is not an exclusive or complete list. Right, an entire list, but just a few thoughts. We don't have time for the entire way we can, entire list of the ways we serve others. We can encourage and build one another up. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that we're to comfort ourselves together and to edify one another. It's speaking of encouragement and building another up. And so, how do we do this? If you want to take notes, or I don't know, remember these, maybe they'll help us all. Number one, by treating others like we want to be treated. I got one from Linda. By treating others like we want to be treated. That, out to the side of my notes, I have a little bracket. My wife thinks, I'm sure she thinks because she's told me this before, she thinks I use brackets way too much in my writing. She's like, why do you have a bracket around that? That's not correct. She's always, I was like, I already passed English in college. It's okay. I can use whatever brackets I want. Right? I love the way it looks. I'm going to use the bracket. Out to the side of that, treating others like I want to be treated, I have these words. Even our so-called enemies. Jesus, who is God, said this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Notice it with me. He says, love. Love your enemies. Number one, love. Bless them that curse you. Number two, bless. This is how Jesus says to treat others. Love, bless, do good to them that hate you. Do good. And then number four, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I told you this life's not a cakewalk. And there are going to be people that come along that you're like, and if I hold my breath long enough, I'll get really red in the face, right? Man, let's turn that cat around, right? I always say that. If this is rubbing the fur the wrong way, turn the cat around and that fur will lay down real nice and smooth. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you. Oh, listen, treat others like we want to be treated. Another way is by watching how we speak to others. Thank you, Linda. Watch how we speak to others. In fact, did you know that the Bible actually has a lot to say about how we talk to others? I was surprised about it. I thought, this is amazing. But Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 19, there's a little obscure verse here that says that a wicked person gives his mouth or her mouth to evil, and that their tongue actually, it's referencing the fact that their tongue is actually creates, it actually goes about to create deceit. There's an old African proverb that says this. Let me read it to you. It's very short, but it's very powerful. The African proverb says this: the axe forgets, but the cut log does not. Think about that. You guys are like, what? What does that mean? The axe forgets, but the cut log does not. See, if we're serving the Lord by serving others, then we can never allow our tongues to be used as axes. Because the axe may forget, but the log that you cut down will never forget how we use our tongue. Psalm 141, verse 3 and 4 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. You see, I always tell couples when I'm counseling couples about communication and poor communication and on, Ephesians 4:29 and following that says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then it goes on and it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's a really cool key in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, listen, treat others like you want to be treated. Watch how we speak to others. Take time to listen to others. When was the last time you just sat down and were willing to listen to others? Learning how to listen is so important, especially in these times in which we live. In fact, it was author David Augsburger who said this. He said, an open ear is the only believable sign of an open heart. An open ear is the only believable sign of an open heart. James tells us to confess our faults one to another, right? And to pray for one another. If I'm going to confess my faults with anybody, that person has to be willing to listen. If I'm going to pray with someone else, we have to be willing to listen to one another. Oh, what about helping one another? And so I say, treat others like you want to be treated, watching how we speak, taking more time to listen to others, helping others as God enables us. In 1 John chapter 3, an iconic passage of Scripture, in verse 16 and following, the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, the Bible asks the question, not me, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By the way, we can love in deed and truth. It's not always a financial love that people are needing. We need to love them every way we can. That includes bearing burdens with others. That's the last thought I have, was to bear burdens with others. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do I bear the burden with somebody else? By being patient. Right? The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if I'm going to bear a burden with somebody, I ought to take time to actually be patient with them. How about be compassionate with somebody, right? Show compassion, show patience, be committed to helping one another by extending grace and mercy. Remember, remind yourself, if you're a recipient of God's grace and God's mercy, it's incumbent upon us to give it away, right? To pay that forward, right? Grace is something we don't deserve, receiving something we don't deserve, and God's mercy is his willingness to withhold that which we do deserve. And so giving it away, give his grace and mercy away to other people. Another one is this idea of commitment. I think about the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:4. This is a really cool thought. The Bible says here, surely he, speaking of Jesus, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Notice there, he is bearing our burdens. He bared our greatest burden, that of being sinful man. See, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Folks, let's just be like Jesus. Bear the burdens of someone else today. I think Francis Chan was right. Francis Chan, I believe he was right when he said these words. He said, most of us use, quote unquote, I'm waiting for God to reveal his calling in my life as a means of avoiding action. He goes on and he says, did you hear God calling you to sit in front of the television set today? Or to go on your last vacation? Or to get up tomorrow morning to exercise? Probably not. But you still did it. The point isn't that vacations or exercise are wrong, but that we are so quick to rationalize our entertainment and priorities, yet we are so slow to commit ourselves to serving God and others. Oh, I believe he was right. Oh, God, help us to serve God and serve one another. And then I close the message, and maybe you guessed the last point already. We serve the Lord, folks, by worshiping the Lord. We serve the Lord by worshiping the Lord. In the Old Testament, it's still good for you, by the way. 1 Chronicles 16:29, the Bible says this, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In Hebrews 10:24-25, we're reminded to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but even so much more as you see the day approaching. Oh, we need to be worshiping the Lord, and we need to do it individually and corporately. The Lord wants to hear our passionate prayers, our heartfelt praise. By the way, it's been my experience that when the prayers and the praise go up, the power comes down. I like that. Some of you remember that song. When the praises go up, the power comes down. Are you in need of power today? How about offering God some praise? Lift up the praise and the power will come down. Listen, he wants us to pray and to praise. He wants to see our reliance on him for his mercy and grace. And I believe he's still honored as we give attention not only to the reading, the hearing, but the preaching of his word. Folks, I cannot rightfully say Me, myself, and I. You have to answer this question for yourself. I cannot rightfully say that I am truly serving the Lord if I consistently forsake the opportunity I have to worship Him. If I say, nope, I ain't got time to worship you today. I got, you know, it's like an old country song. I got this one going this way, this one going this way, and this one going away. I don't have time for you today, Lord. You know, guys, the Lord wants us to serve Him. I'm begging you to make that commitment to serve Him through our obedience, through how we promote the Lord day in and day out, how we serve others. And there's so many other things that you could probably sit around thinking about how you could serve other people, right? But also by making time for worship, not only here in this room, but in your home. Take time to worship the Lord when you wake up. Take time to worship the Lord when you lay down at night. Take time to worship the Lord, young person, when you're getting ready to take a test that you're driving you crazy. Say, Lord, I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to let you take care of the rest. Right? Oh, listen, Rick Warren, I don't agree with everything he said, but I like this. He said, faithful servants never retire. He says, you can retire from your career, but you will never retire from serving the Lord. You will never retire from serving the Lord. Are we gathering for worship? Is it a priority? Are we serving the Lord day by day in obedience? Are we promoting Him? Are we serving others? Are we worshiping Him like we should? Oh, I encourage you to make that commitment. But here's another thing I would say. Is you cannot make the commitment. You cannot make the commitment to serve the Lord until you know the Lord. You may be in this room and you're like, yeah. Listen, let me just tell you something. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. Because anybody in this room that's ever received Jesus has been exactly where you may be right now. Am I right? Anybody that knows Jesus knows that there was a time before they knew Jesus. Right? Just like me. We're all nothing but sinners. We're all sinners. The difference between the saved and the unsaved is that the saved have actually called out upon the name of the Lord and asked the Lord to forgive them for their sins and asked the Lord to come into their life and to begin the change, the transformation process from the inside out, right? The world wants us to change how we look, how we dress, how we act to the world, right? Jesus wants to change us from the inside. And so what I would encourage you to do is if you've never trusted the Lord, do it today. It's like, what do I got to do? Do I have to sign up for some class? Do I need to pay a due? Do I have to join the church? No. All you have to do is right there where you are. Right there where you are. Really, it's so simple. You know, the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God says He proved His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible also says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Literally, call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I need you. That's what the Bible says. That we'll call upon the name of the Lord. He will redeem us. He will save us. Right? He will begin that process of change immediately right in our heart. And so I beg you, if you're sitting here, I want to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you here in just a second to pray a prayer. It's not about a prayer, but it's about the desire of your heart that you would trust Christ to take away your sinfulness and say, Lord, I'm thankful that you died for me. I'm thankful that you paid the price for my sin, that you would put your faith and trust and confidence in the risen Savior of the world, and that one day we could all spend eternity, oh, in a beautiful place called heaven.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.